heart. Next reading is from Romans chapter 1, and beginning at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts of men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. Today we're going to begin this wee series on ultimate questions, and today we're looking at the subject of the God question. And questions are a good thing to ask. And indeed, we often encourage our children to ask questions, and then quite often we encourage our children to stop asking questions. And there are many questions that we can ask. We can ask questions in life that are trivial, some questions which are silly, some questions which are good, and some questions which are the most important questions of all. And maybe one of the problems in life is we're maybe too often taken up with questions which are not the most important, rather than considering that which is most important. So we're going to look at some important questions this morning. And the first one is, how do we know God is there? We have to start here very much with basics. How do we know that in worshiping, we're not just engaging in a form of make-belief? The Bible teaches that knowing God exists and knowing God is a matter of faith. Hebrews 11 and 3 says that. But here's the crucial thing. It's not blind faith. It's not faith in a vacuum. But it is faith based on crucial evidence. Let's think of some of the evidence that exists for the existence of God. I can't prove to you that God exists. No one can prove to you that God does not exist. But we need to look at the evidence. Like in any court case, there's the evidence for, the evidence against. You need to weigh up the evidence. So what is the evidence for the existence of God? Well, the first piece of evidence is the evidence of creation. Paul says this in verses 19 to 21, that the truth about God can be plainly seen from what he made. One of the reasons I am not an atheist, someone who thinks God does not exist, is I do not have enough faith to be an atheist. I think it takes an absolutely amazing faith, a greater faith than I have, to believe that this world somehow just happened. Somehow this world just came about out of nothing. And one of the arguments is if you leave things long enough, then amazing things can happen. Now, that isn't my experience. My experience, if you leave things long enough, leave your vegetables long enough in a vegetable rack, or leave your room long enough or the garage long enough, it never seems to come out beautiful or better. It all seems to get worse. We live in a world of decay. It doesn't just happen. And for me, there's just not the evidence to believe that this world could just happen by chance. It had to be designed. And the mark of God is clearly seen in the world around us. You look in the world, you see the handprint of God. If you look at a beautiful sky at night, you look at a beautiful sunset over the sea, if you look at the mountains and the hills and the trees, the forests, what beauty, speaking of a creator. Look at how amazing the human body is. One of my privileges as a minister is to be visiting people when they're sick. Now, don't often ask people what's wrong with them. It's up to people to share what's wrong with them. But often people do if they want to share what's wrong. And you learn so much about the human body and just how it copes and responds. I just don't have faith to believe that could just happen. I have faith to believe that a God made us wonderfully, fearfully and wonderfully made. So they have the evidence of creation. Secondly, we have the evidence of God's word. Paul speaks from verse 16 about how he's not ashamed of the gospel, of the message of God. And we have in the Bible, we have the message of prophets. And behind them is this belief and this indeed argument that God speaks to us, that God has come down to us and to speak to us. Now you need to weigh up that evidence. There's many people who can claim that God has spoken to them. You need to weigh up what to say. But if you look at the scriptures, you see a consistency of it. There's a beauty in it. You can just see that, again, the voice of God has delivered it. It's such an amazing book. One of my great privileges as a minister is to be paid to study this book. And I've got to say, as the years have gone on, the more I've come to understand, and the little I understand this book, but the more I come to understand it, just how amazing it is. The evidence of God that he has spoken in his word. And then thirdly, we have the evidence of Jesus. You don't need the Bible to have historical evidence that Jesus existed and Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. There's plenty of evidence from history in that as well. I was watching a film the other night when I was sort of thinking about this. God's Not Dead 2. If you've got access, I think it's on Prime. If you have access, that I encourage you to watch that. It tells the story of a school teacher put on trial in a history class quoting Jesus. And one of the things, the person who was called in, Lee Strubble, who I've mentioned before, can you give evidence that God exists? Well, he says the evidence begins with the year we're living in. We live in the year, now it's 2020 AD, taken from the birth of Jesus. The evidence is there of Jesus. And if you want to know that God exists, you want to know what God is like, you look at this person called Jesus. Look at what the gospel says about this Jesus. And look, does it stack up? I remember when I was in college and our professor of theology, he would play the role of an atheist and says, right boys, try and convince me about this Christianity. And we would do our best and he would tie us in knots. He was too smart for us. And then we would say, sir, how would you do it? Okay, he says, I would just take out a New Testament. He says, this book claims to be the word of God. It speaks about Jesus who claims to be the Son of God. Just read it and see what you think. And that's evidence is there. Look at this Jesus. Look at the evidence of this, his life, his miracles, his teaching, the evidence of his death, the evidence of his resurrection. Look at this Jesus. He is the reflection of God. And then the fourth evidence of the existence of God is the evidence of changed lives. in the picture, I think that's meant to be Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of Christians, a man who hated Christians. He was changed to be a man who followed Jesus. We have his testimony in half of the New Testament of those books, those letters which he wrote. Tells his story. How many more people could tell their story of a changed life? Lives changed through the living God. Lives transformed through meeting this person called Jesus. How do we know God exists? Creation. God's Word. Jesus. Changed lives. Look at the world around you. Look at people you know whose lives have been changed. That doesn't mean that those of us who are Christians, that we're wonderful people, are necessarily even the best people in the world. I regularly say at weddings, I'm not the best husband in the world. But I know this. I'm a better husband because I am a Christian. I wouldn't like to see what sort of husband I would be if I wasn't a Christian. What sort of father I'd be if I wasn't a Christian. My life has been changed. And many here too can testify it. The alternative to faith and existence of God is atheism, which I say is equally a matter of faith as well. So, how do we know God is there? Then secondly, what is this God like? What is God like? And Paul teaches that God's qualities, including his eternal power, his divine nature, are made through known through the world that he made in verse 20. God's nature, earlier, he says, is also made known through the gospel, which reveals God's righteousness. And we're going to summarize very quickly 10 things which the Bible and creation teach us about what God is like. First thing is, God is personal. That means God is not some sort of impersonal force. God is a real being. God is someone who lives, who thinks, who feels, who desires, who acts. God has a personality. God is a person. He's not a force. He's a God who cares. He's a God who loves. He's a God who hates. He is God who is a person. Secondly, God is one. The Bible teaches that he is, there are three persons but one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches there is only one God. In a world where many people worship many false gods, there is one true God. The one God who made everything, the God who sent his Son into this world to be the Savior. I hope I don't tread on any toes here. But I remember a number of years ago, speaking to a man who I took on a trip quite regularly. I was speaking to him, there were articles in the newsletter about the Masonic. And this man who I was giving a lift to, he was very involved in the Masonic. And I know personally the Masonic do many good charitable things. It was very interesting, the article which was in the newsletter about the Masonic. And I learned different things about him, about the Masonic. And I said to him, this man was a secretary of the Killiamann Orange District. He was very up to his eyes. So I thought I'd use the orange card, first of all, to have a wee bit of fun with him. And I says to him, it surprised me in Dublin that some of the chaplains in the Masonic are priests. And I says, I didn't know that. And I didn't know that. He says, but there are Presbyterian ministers who are in the Masonic as well. And I says to him, yes, I know that, but there wouldn't be too many younger ministers now in it. And he says, no. And this is what I said to him. I says, in that article, it was saying that to be in the Masonic, you had to believe in a higher power. You had to believe in a God of some sort. But he did not have to be the Father of Jesus Christ. And I said to him, listen, that's my problem with the Masonic. It does many good things, but it's saying you can believe in a God who is not the Father of Jesus Christ. And that totally denies what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The true God is the Father of Jesus Christ. The only way you can know God, Jesus says in Matthew 11, is through him. He is the one who makes the Father known. So God is personal, God is one. Thirdly, God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. Although God the Son came into the world, and the God part, if you could put it that way, joined a human part, and that in two natures in the one person, and in that sense, God took on a human body. But God the Son, before he came into this world, God the Father, God the Spirit, they don't have physical body. They don't have physical dimensions. They don't have size and shape. They're spirit. Now, that's hard for us to understand. We can understand things we see. But God is a spirit who's everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the height, you're there. Go to the depth, you're there. Go to the far side of the sea, you're there. He's a spirit who is everywhere. Fourthly, God is eternal. The Bible teaches he's from everlasting to everlasting. One of the lovely questions we get sometimes asked from Sunday school children is, who made God? God has always existed. He lives outside of time. He created time. He lives in eternity. He has always existed and he will always exist. He's a God who never changes. The next thing is, God is independent. It means he's not reliant on anyone. He's not reliant on anything for his existence or what he does. We can plan things as a church and we need the help of people if things are going to come about. God plans what he does and he can make anything happen by himself. He's not dependent on anyone. Sometimes there's a wee play used about God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. I understand behind it because it's trying to encourage us to be involved in the work, but that's not true. God can do anything he wants without us. He doesn't rely on anyone. But the lovely thing about God is he's pleased to use his people. The next thing about God is he's holy. The word holy means he's set apart. He is different. The word holy speaks about God's otherness, how he's totally different from us. He's pure. He's glorious. He's awesome in a level that is beyond what we can ever imagine or know. Next thing is God is just. That means he rules righteously. It means he has to punish justly and fairly. It means every sin that's ever committed will be punished. We might decide sometime, maybe we've been out driving the car too fast. And I remember years ago I was going to the airport, driving through Armagh about 4 o'clock in the morning, not many people about. I had slept in slightly. I wasn't keeping to the speed limit. And lo and behold, a police car suddenly appeared behind me. And the fella looked into me. He says, you look like somebody's going to the airport. He saw the suitcase in the back. He says, you look like someone going to the airport who hasn't allowed himself enough time. And he says, let me just check your number here a wee minute. He says, now go on, he says, drive a bit more sensibly. He let me off. How fortunate. But God can't just do that. Every sin will be punished either in us or in Jesus' Son. That's his nature. The next thing is God is perfect. He is without flaw. John says he is light, in him there's no darkness at all. He's perfect in all of his qualities, his attributes, his knowledge, his wisdom, his desires, his actions. God is perfection. The next thing is God is sovereign. This means he's a supreme ruler. He rules over everything that happens. Nothing happens outside of God's will. Nothing happens outside of God's plan. Now, that doesn't mean he causes people to do evil things. The Bible is very clear he doesn't. But he is even sovereign over sad things that happen. He is sovereign over coronavirus and what will happen. He rules over everything. The next thing is God is omnipotent. Big word that. Means all powerful. He can do anything that is consistent with his character. More than what we can ask or imagine, he's able to do. But then there's a question here. Let's look at the qualities of God. And in these days, if you want to find hope, it's to be found in the nature of this God. All powerful, all wise, gracious God. But here's a question. Why then coronavirus? How does it fit in with what we learned about God? What is God's plan and purpose for this disease? And what I'm going to say is not an answer which answers everything. I don't know everything in the mind of God. But I can see from the Bible how God uses disease, how God uses trials, and what his purpose in them are. And I'm going to say four things of how God can use this disease, and I believe he will be doing this. He can use this disease to judge the unsaved. The Bible teaches us that sickness has entered this world because of man's sin, because man has turned away from God. That's why we live in a world of pain and agony. And God can, and I'm sure God will, in some situations, use this illness to judge the unsaved. Now, you can't say in every case of those who die, they die because they're unsaved. But God will use it. That's what the Bible teaches about things like this. But secondly, he will use this illness to draw the unsaved to himself and to salvation. You're here today and not by chance. And through this illness, I can guarantee, through this virus, God is calling you to come to him through Jesus and to find the security that he alone can bring. God is calling you. And he's allowing this thing to happen because he loves you and wants you to come to him in response to it. Thirdly, God uses illnesses to train the saved. Romans 5, James 1 speaks how God uses trials so that we would mature and develop and grow in our faith. Maybe correct us where we're going wrong. God uses times of trial to bring us closer to himself so we will develop and flourish and grow in our Christian lives. Christian, this is a challenging time, yes. But this is an opportunity for you and me to grow closer to Jesus, to grow and develop in our faith in a deeper way. And thirdly, God could use it to call home the saved. God may say that for some of his people, their struggles, their trials, their pain, they've had enough. And it's time for them just to come home to glory and to leave all pain behind. Do you see the difference of the certainty that a Christian has, the saved have? The Christian has the certainty that his illness, this disease, God will use it to work for their good. The non-Christian can have that certainty as well, but only if they come to Jesus. And just think of that, how God uses it to call the Christian home. We were hearing a few weeks ago in midweek about a pastor in Malaysia called Raymond Koh. He was kidnapped 3 years ago. He was caught on video camera. He was kidnapped. He was a pastor. And his wife hasn't heard from him since. His wife, Susanna. And we've been encouraged to pray, indeed, for Susanna, and to pray for Raymond if he's still alive. And I find it so strange praying. Because I was praying, Lord, I pray that if Raymond is alive, you'll be with him. And as I was praying, I was thinking, you know, which is better for him, to be alive or to have died and gone to glory? And as I was praying, you know, I was just thinking, it's better if he has died and gone to glory for him, if that's God's purpose. Because if he's gone to glory today, he's beside Jesus. And he has more joy and contentment than we could ever imagine. That's what death does to the Christian. Takes them to bliss. Delivers them from all pain. Brings us home to Jesus. And when we know Jesus, we have nothing to fear for ourselves from such a thing. So that's something of the nature of God. And then just finally, who are we? Just, and I'm going to move quite quickly on this. Who are we? Time is gone. We'll see up there, first of all, we are made in God's image. Genesis 1 tells us we are made in the image of God. You'll see there the Shorter Catechism says, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. Just look at the words that are underlined there, if you can pick them out. It's saying there in the Catechism that we are made with knowledge. God gives mankind a knowledge which the animals don't have. That's why we can invent. That's why we can do many things which animals can't do. Righteousness. Adam was made righteous and with an added knowledge of doing that which was right and a desire to do what was right. He was made in holiness, which means he was set apart to worship and to know God. Life had its purpose in knowing this God. And he was made with dominion over the animals to rule in God's behalf. No trials. It would be able to rule with absolute peace and harmony. And that's the way mankind was first made. In a world of no disease, no viruses, no illness, no death, no suffering. Made to know God and to have that relationship with God. Made to have true joy and delight in this relationship. But then what has happened? Romans 1 speaks of how we're now twisted by sin. You can read well about Genesis 3 about this. Three things Romans 1 teaches us about this sin. The sin of suppressing the truth, of rejecting the truth about God. Secondly, the sin of worshipping idols. We are by nature worshippers, and if we don't like the God who we should worship, we turn aside and worship false things. We worship money, we can worship hobbies, we can worship many different things. And then the third thing Romans 1 speaks about is indeed living immorally. Turning away from God's pattern of what a righteous living is, particularly in relationships. Living in a lifestyle which is contrary to the will of God. And you see the way it goes there? It begins with our thinking, suppressing the truth. It begins with our next to our affections, worshipping what is false, loving what is false, and then our actions, living that which is an immoral lifestyle. And so sin deeply impacts our thinking, our desires, our actions. We're corrupted by this. And the next few pictures just shows you something important. In understanding ourselves, we have to look at these two things. Look at it through creation and look at us through the fall. Made gloriously in the image of God, to know God and to love God, but also now contaminated, twisted by sin, and we're not what we should be. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's why we live in a world of struggles. That's why we live in bodies of pain. That's why we live in a world of disease. It's been messed up. That we were made in the image of glorious God. We were made in a glorious state in our first parents. But we have sinned and everything's messed up. And we have all sinned. We've failed to reach God's perfect standard. And what's the consequence of that? Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what we ultimate questions we say in the beginning, we have this amazing God. We know he's there because we can see what the world he's made. We can see from God's word what he's like. We can see from Jesus what he's like. We can see he's this God who's perfect, who's righteous, who's holy, who's wise. This amazing God. But we've turned from him and we're suffering because we've turned from him. And our wages, that which we deserve, is death, eternal death in hell itself. But God hasn't given up on us. And the free gift of God, a gift is something we don't work for, something we don't earn. The free gift of God for us who have turned away from God. If we turn back to God in Jesus, is eternal life, forgiveness, glory in the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. Life on a level beyond what we can know or imagine. Where do you stand today? Can you see yourself through those glasses? Do you understand that you're made to know God? Do you understand that you're created to have purpose in life in knowing this God, this amazing God who sent his Son? Do you understand, though, the reason why you don't get excited by God, the reason why you don't follow God the way, is because of the fall into sin, which we've inherited that nature? You understand, God has provided a way that we can be restored. that we can have the certainty of everlasting life. And that is found. That is found in turning to Jesus and knowing His forgiveness.